Now, this might be tough for you older folks, but do you remember the feeling of bringing home your first child from the hospital? Our son Nick expressed it pretty well. He said something like, "Well, after 2 days, Dad, of them totally taking care of our baby, making all the decisions, even when or how long we could hold her, they tell us to take her home and come back in a week for a checkup." Really? Are we allowed to do that? Can we be trusted with that responsibility? I thought that was good on his part. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that God has given to us an amazing responsibility. And maybe it would be something that we would say, really? Can we be trusted with that? Let's read, follow along as I read. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself. Reconcile means to restore, to bring back, to friendship. God was doing that in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And here's the phrase we're going to be dealing with this morning. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Go back to verse 19. There it is. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Really? Can we be trusted with that? That's a great baby that God is sending us home with, saying, "Now I'm committing to you the message of reconciliation." He entrusts to us the ministry and message. He says it twice in that passage. We are his ambassadors. It's God speaking through us. God is shouting out to the world, "Good news. Christ has died for your sins. I don't hold them against you any longer. Be my friend once again." God has given us that message, and he's telling us to take it to the world. There's a real key word in this passage. It's the word committed. You might have guessed that when I pointed out this phrase. God has committed. When in verse 18, he said God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, he's just using a general word that you might use if you gave somebody a gift or gave someone the use of your pickup truck for hunting or something. But in verse 19, he moves from that general word to just to give to a word committed. And it's a word that means to put or place someone in charge, or it's to put them in place for themselves, to signify, to assign someone to do it for me. God has assigned us this task in his place. It strengthens the whole idea. Now we have a safety team, and did I break down on all the volunteers for September? Normally, we have one of our gentlemen standing at the back. I don't know if you know we do that, but every Sunday, Leo or one of the police officers is just quietly, subtly in the background, and he's on the watch. We are aware that there have been places where people have entered churches, and they've had evil intent, and so we have someone who's just watching over that through the course of the service, and maybe that's what they're doing right now. They'll make a couple of trips down through the offices of the children's area and then out in the parking lot, and the idea is that they would apprehend someone who might have evil intents. He's doing it in our place. I've assigned him to do it in my place. So if something were to happen, let me assure you, you won't see me bolt down the aisle and tackle an intruder. I don't plan to take anybody on in hand-to-hand combat. I've assigned Leo or one of the other men to take my place and to do that. It's the assignment. God has assigned you and I the task of telling people the good news of salvation and reconciliation. Now, some people, when they read this phrase, "and he has committed to us," they would like to argue that the "us" in this passage is Paul speaking and saying God has committed to us apostles, and God has committed to us evangelists. And they would like to excuse themselves from the task because God has given that task to some of the professionals in the church. But that's not the "us" that is clearly being used in this passage. 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're not just talking about pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists. No, he says, if anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. And the next verse, and this is from God, who reconciled us and all those anyones who put their trust in Christ. That's the "us" that God has reconciled to himself, and that's the "us" that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And again in verse 19, he was reconciling the world to himself, all of anyone who would respond. And so the "us" is not just a few select. We don't get the option of relegating this task to others and excusing ourselves from it. The task is from God. It's not from your pastor. It's not someone who thinks you should do more. God has given us, God has made this assignment. He even calls us his ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us. It is God saying to the world through you and I, be reconciled to me. Be restored to fellowship. Friends, this is big. This has incredible ramifications and consequences. Let me list some of them for you. One, God is not going to do it. He's not going to assign you the task and then go and do it anyway. Do you realize if people don't tell other people about the message and the gift of salvation, they won't be told? Now, yes, we went through it last week that creation says something about God. We can see his power and his greatness, and we can read in the Bible about God if you have that translated in your language. But God's not going to send an angel to you the street that you live on. He's not going to talk to your neighbors. God isn't going to show up at your work someday and walk past the cubicles and say to people, I love you, I love you, I died for your sins. He puts you and I in his place. That's that word, he commits it to you. He assigns you to take his place. He'll respond to our prayers. He'll respond to our deeds of love. But his stated plan is to work through us. Is that a little troubling to anybody here? First of all, it's mystifying. Why would he do it? And then it's mortifying. Like really? I'm allowed to take the baby home and I don't have to have anybody and nobody's there to tell me what to do. And this is huge. God commits to us getting the message of revelation, of salvation. If there's anybody who has trouble releasing control in their life, allowing others to have responsibility, if there's any of you who find it difficult in taking the risk that mistakes will be made or poor performance, remember, God entrusts to mankind the most important task in the universe, bringing others the message of reconciliation. God knows this is how we grow. He knows how much it enriches our lives. Because he loves us, he calls us to be part of this great salvation. It's also an example to us of how God never acts independently of others. He's always sharing ministry with others, and we need to do that as well. A second thing that comes up, one of the ramifications, is this self-doubt. Well, what if I mess up? That's a big charge. And what if I mess up? Well, you will. So get over it. That's the given in this equation. You and I will imperfectly carry out his assignment. I wish that we could all say it perfectly, do it perfectly. I wish that every person that we knew, every neighbor, every person we worked with, somehow had heard of the wonderful reconciliation there is through Christ. But we will mess up. We will do things that sometimes will turn people away. We'll think a day later, oh, what an opportunity I had. We'll do that often, but that's not the point. That doesn't excuse you. The fact that I'll do it so poorly isn't a reason I can come back to God and say, well, you know, I knew I wasn't very good at it, so I just didn't even try. That won't, when we're given accountability of our life, where God will ask us, he'll show us what we did with this trust, this assignment. Remember Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's that great commission that we speak of. Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He has the right to assign this to someone else. He has the authority. And so he says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And did they do it perfectly? Of course they didn't. The early church had all sorts of troubles and trials and struggles, conflict with each other. But he said, teach them to obey and everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, you and I will make mistakes, but Jesus is with us till the end of the world, and he's there to help us. The I am with you always. The Holy Spirit will tell us what to say. The Holy Spirit will coach us if we're willing. And we will say, Lord, today I want to carry out this assignment of the message. Help me. He will. I remember one time in my early ministry, I was at this home, and there was the husband and wife and a friend or two, and I knew that they didn't have much faith in God, and I was trying so hard. Oh, I was trying hard. I was trying to insert it in the conversation, and they weren't picking up any of the clues. I was trying to change the subject over to Jesus, and they would change it right back. And it was futile. And I finally, it was wintertime, and I finally started to put on my coat. And I said inside, I said, Holy Spirit, you know that I came and I have tried to talk about Jesus to this people, to these folks, and nothing has happened. I'm putting on my coat. I'm leaving. If you want something to be said, you have to do it, because I haven't been able to. And as I was putting on my coat, one of them asked a question. And I took off my coat, and we spent 2 hours talking about the Lord. Because I am with you. It's not an assignment he just gives to the disciples and then goes back to heaven to see how they'll do. The Holy Spirit is our coach, our guide. And if we'll listen to him, even though we mess up, he will help us. So being responsible for this message, being an ambassador for God, that's not something we could do on our own. We can only do it through the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that there are different roles in the body of Christ. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Right there it is. Well, what are we supposed to do? Why do we need to do anything if God has given evangelists or people who have this gift? And as we've been saying all along, it is true those people exist in the body of Christ, but that doesn't excuse us. That doesn't allow us to delegate to some kind of professionals or specially gifted people. He's committed it to us. I want to introduce you to a couple of people this morning. I was looking for a picture for Walter Bildwell Gunn. And there are no pictures on the internet. You can find pictures of everybody, it seems. But all I could find of his was his gravestone. And Walter Gunn was a Watkins product salesperson, Rhonda's grandpa. He was loving and kind and humble, and he was not a preacher or an evangelist. He just thought everyone should go to church and every boy and girl should go to Sunday school. So everywhere he went, he invited people to church. He helped build a country church so that people could come. And he and another gentleman helped start a Bible camp, Camp Jim, Jesus Is Mine, which God has used to bring hundreds and hundreds of children to Jesus. Maybe you can't preach. Maybe you, that's what your world probably doesn't need. You can invest and you can invite. Grandpa Gunn always carried gum for the children that he met. They thought his name was Grandpa Gum. So you can invite and invest, and you can even give candy to children in the name of Jesus. You can be and use what you are. I did find a friend of mine, a picture of my friend Doug Johnson. Doug and Sally have been pastoring village mission churches throughout Wyoming and South Dakota for as long as I've been here. I mean, as long as Ron and I have been in the ministry, we went the same year. Doug was a friend of mine in the ninth grade. We met and we were friends, and I kind of coached him and helped him in his ministry, and he went into village missions and I went with the Christian Missionary Alliance. But Doug recently was telling me the story, and I may have told this from the pulpit. I apologize if I have, but it has become one of my favorite stories. Doug bought a pontoon boat. He loves to fish. Now, if you met Doug, Doug is simple, ordinary, slow-moving. He's the opposite of dynamic TV evangelist. Awesome friend. He's not an evangelist. But Doug bought a pontoon boat because he loved to fish, and he named the pontoon boat Visitation. Now, you know why he did that, don't you? So when somebody called the church office and they said, Doug's not here, they would say, well, he's on visitation. So one day, a ladies' club, I think it was the Red Hat Ladies, called Doug and said, Doug, we'd like you to take us for a ride on your pontoon boat. Doug said, oh, that'd be great. So he got these 7, 8, 10 ladies on his boat. And this is what Doug said. He said, you know, ladies, we're on visitation. So I have to talk to you some about the Lord. And they said, well, we don't have any problem with religious conversations. Have at it. He said, well, I was wondering what kind of heritage you're leaving for your grandchildren. And they began to tell him about how they were leaving a large house or some property on the lake. And after they'd talked a little while, he said, well, what I really was wondering about is what spiritual heritage are you leaving? And they were quite unsure about that. So I love this moment. So Doug says, have you ever heard of the Wordless Book? How many of you know what the Wordless Book is? Yeah. Child evangelism has a wordless book. It's 5 different colors. And it's the color, help me, not the first one. First color is gold. Because God wants us to have a wonderful plan, someday live with him in heaven, right? But do we still use black?
Dark.
There's a dark page because sin has come into our life and messed up God's plan. And there's a red page that speaks of Christ dying for our sins and a green page for growing. And he takes them through this little children evangelism book. Now, Doug's not an evangelist. He's probably like me. We could count on one or two hands the people that we've actually prayed with to receive Christ. But here he is taking these 70-year-old ladies through this children's book. And then he says, if you pray to invite Christ into your heart right now, you can take this book to your grandkids and you can pray with them. And then you would leave them a spiritual heritage. Is that good? See, that's what evangelists do, isn't it? No. That's what us do. We're not good enough to know how to win people to Jesus. You know, so we have to have little techniques and things that we use and little tools that we use to help us. I want to ask Rhonda and Sherry about a Bible study that they're a part of. A few years ago, I asked one of my lawn customers, who was a widow, if we could start a Bible study with her. Now, I don't ask everybody that, but I just sensed that there would be some. Her husband had recently died, and I thought a couple ladies coming alongside of her with the Bible might really bless her, and she got excited about it. She started to invite all of her friends. They didn't necessarily come. There was a small response. But for the last couple of years, Rhonda and Sherry at different times, is Sherry here? Right here. Have been going to her home, and now she lives at Touchmark, and been having a Bible study with you. So the question I want to ask you, ladies, have you had some unbelievers come or people you're not really sure, and have you had opportunities to tell them about Jesus? Now, I don't think either Rhonda or Sherry would probably say, I'm an evangelist. Maybe Sherry might feel like she has some gifts. I know my wife, and she would say, I'm the most likely to not have the gift of evangelism. What are they doing? They're just loving on this 90-some-year-old lady, 95. Hazel's daughter died a year or so ago. I was asked to do the funeral. I got to share with a crowd of people, many of whom did not know who Jesus really was. We aren't, so all they're trying to do is just love this lady and be Hazel's friend and open up the Bible and talk with her about it. These are the kind of things that any and all of us could do, and we're supposed to be finding ways. God has assigned to you the message. He's not going to come and preach it. He's not going to come and talk to your neighbors. He assigned it to you. I hope this is thinking. I hope the gravity of some of that. The thought that Christ would die for our sins and it would be in vain because we didn't tell those. Well, someone might say, well, God would find somebody else, and I think I would concur with that, and you would lose the joy and the enrichment. So what role do evangelists and people who have a gift, what role do they have? If we've all been assigned, what's their role? Well, they're to lead the way. They're to model how to share Christ. We're to support. We don't just say, well, go for it. Applaud if they're effective. We're to be engaged with them in taking the message to others. If you have talked at all to Sherry Schofield, you know that for a couple of years now, she's been working on a book. And Sherry, five words. What's the purpose of your book?
Bring children.
I said bring children, sorry. I know because I've heard her say it 50 times. That's why she's written this book and drawn. She wants God to use this book to bring children to Jesus. And probably when you spend 2 or 3 years of your life working on evangelism for children, you probably have to conclude you have some gifts of evangelism. So tell me give us kind of an update, because it took a turn towards the North Americans. Sherry had 2,000 books misprinted. They were going to destroy them. They were supposed to be in color. They were in black and white. She said, could we buy those books and distribute them and have? Give us the update. And so Brandon and Beth took 150 for their community, correct? Something like that?
112. Okay.
So what do we do with the evangelism in our church? We just say, way to go, Sherry. Way to go, someone else that we see them. Or do we learn how to help and be engaged with it, and share some of the cost? Sometimes just showing interest, asking how's it going, letting those people know we know what's happening and we want to be part of this, praying for them, asking them for updates because we're praying for them. Do you know how much that means to people who are trying to use their gifts with the message of salvation? Recently, we had an outreach in the park, and some of you, I have to say, really entered in. You made efforts to connect some of your friends with the musical evangelists we brought in, and I did. None of my friends responded, not one. That would make that about 10 years running now. But others of you acted like this was just a program in our church, and you had the option of participating or not. And we're not mad or anything, but I'm just wondering, do we understand that God has committed to us the message? And if you aren't really good at the talking part of that, then boy, when someone else who is good comes around, you want to glomp onto them and get the people that you have influence with to hear them. We all have the assignment, so we take advantage of the opportunities that the evangelists give us. I want to alert you that next year, Will Graham, the grandson of Billy Graham, is coming to Helena in September, right about this next weekend, it'll be a year from now, for 3 days. And it's an opportunity to bring people to hear the message. And what we are hearing is that the Spirit of the Lord that was on Billy Graham is on his grandson, and God is using him to bring many people to Christ. You know, I remember as a young person the varying points of view of Billy Graham. You know, the reality is Billy Graham brought thousands and thousands of people to Christ. But there were churches that would have nothing to do with him. He had met with Russian leaders. What kind of Christian would share the stage with Catholics was another reason. And they missed the point. They missed the point that whatever they thought of Billy Graham was really immaterial. God was using him, and it was their opportunity to bring people to hear someone who had a gift to help people be saved. So I hope we won't miss the point. I hope everyone will give this a serious effort of prayer and giving and bringing lost people to Christ. I'm reminded of the story of Dwight Moody. One day he was criticized because his methods of evangelism were sometimes a little on the edge or a little different than traditional church. And so a lady criticized him for his methods in attempting to win people to the Lord. Moody's reply was, "Well, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" he said. The lady replied, "Well, I don't do it." Moody retorted, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." So I'd like to just say to us, when there's somebody that has a track record of bringing people to Christ, boy, that's a time to shelve the criticism, like the way that they're doing it better than the way that we aren't doing it. And when you find somebody and you say, wow, they really have a gift of evangelism, don't just applaud and sit back in your easy chair. Find ways to be engaged. Find ways to support them. Some of them need money. Sometimes there's costs. Sometimes they're living in places where they maybe don't have as great a job, but and financial means, because they're there because they think the Lord put them there to win people to Christ. Your interest, your prayers, your participation. Could I babysit for you while you're out speaking at that engagement? There are many, many ways. My question this morning is very simple. God has assigned us this task. What are you doing about it? Father, I don't really like this. This is an amazing gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's the most amazing thing on our planet. And you assigned us the task of telling the message? I'd even like to at least privately question your wisdom in this. Surely you could have done a lot better job. Surely the risk that we wouldn't carry out our assignment is far too high. I'm a little taken back. I want to today just say, let's change the plan. Let's just have the angels take care of this. There are millions of them. Let them have the privilege. But for some reason, here it is. God assigned us the message of reconciliation. So help us to do it intentionally. Each day, getting up, realizing, remembering we have an assignment. Looking at the people around us, praying, not trying to be weird and odd, do something that's not led by your Spirit. Offering ourselves to your Spirit, seeking to be faithful, using the gifts of evangelism that you bring to our midst. And then, Lord, let us bear fruit for you in this city, in this year. Let us carry out our assignment. In Jesus' name, amen.